And we turn for our text to the book of Jeremiah and to chapter 45 and to verse 5. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. I think I would have liked to have met Baruch, to whom these words were spoken. He appears, first of all, in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, and we see him as Jeremiah's helper. First and foremost, he was a scribe. He wrote down everything that Jeremiah said, but also he was a witness to many things. And there was a time when the Lord had given it to Jeremiah to prophesy that the Babylonians were to come and take the whole of Jerusalem captive. And then God said, your uncle's son is going to come and see you tomorrow. He's got a house for sale, property for sale. You buy it. So Jeremiah did as he was told. He bought this house. And as you do now, you have to sign that you've bought the house and that the property is yours and that there are to be witnesses. And Baruch was a witness to the buying of that house. And in chapter 33, it leads into one of the most marvelous prayers that there are in the Bible to imitate. Prayer of Jeremiah. Lord God, he says, I'm sure you're right, and you said that Babylon is to destroy Jerusalem. So why should I waste money on a house? And that was the reason for his praying, and he prayed many other things as well. But the one thing Baruch was good at was writing. He used to write on a roll or a scroll, and he said he wrote in ink. And there was a prophecy that Jeremiah gave him to write down just at the time that the Lord spoke it to him. So I don't know what you're like. I wasn't very good at copying down. But could you take down word for word all that I'm saying now as I'm speaking? Could you take down now every word that I'm speaking? But Jeremiah didn't go slow. And Baruch managed to get it all down. Don't know whether he did it in shorthand, just putting an S for a whole word beginning with S and hoping to remember the rest, or whether he did longhand, wrote it all out in full. But he was able to do that. I would have liked to have met him, because my writing is illegible. His writing, obviously, could be read, even at speed. So he wrote down the roll of this prophecy. And when he did so, Jeremiah was in prison. And Baruch was not in prison. He came and visited him. And Jeremiah said to him, I'm stuck here in this prison. But you go and take this roll and read it in the temple. Perhaps that was 6 months or so after he had written it all down. And so he went to the temple on a day when everybody was gathering there and read the roll of the prophecy. And it prophesied that the land would be taken captive and other things as well, particularly addressed to the king. And some of the king's privy counselors, that is to say, his closest advisors, heard what Baruch was reading. So they said to him, come along now, bring it with you, and come to our rooms in the palace and read it all to us again. So Barak did that. And when the privy councillors felt that they'd really got a grip of it, they said, off you go, but leave the scroll with us. And so they left the scroll, he left the scroll, and they left the scroll in their rooms, and they went to see the king. And they said to the king, we've got this scroll of Jeremiah. And it's not altogether good reading. So the king said, well, bring it to me. So they went back and got it. And they began to read it. And the king was getting more and more uncomfortable. And then he took a knife, a pen knife, we used to call them, and slashed the whole thing and threw it onto the fire. It was winter that they were doing. The next thing we know is that God gave to Jeremiah once again, like he'd once given the law all over again, word for word as he'd done before. And Barak was there to see this wonderful thing, to hear it, that God gave Jeremiah the same message and a few other things. And he was there. On the other hand, there were those who were against Barak. They suggested that he had put Jeremiah up to saying these terrible things about what was going to happen to Jerusalem. And so he had a certain amount of opposition. Well, Jeremiah was put into prison. Wasn't very nice. Another prison. It was a well with no water in, but with deep mire so that it came up to about there on him. And there they left him. And there was an Ethiopian servant called Obed-Melech who went and spoke to the king and said, it isn't right. Can't leave him here when the enemy comes. And the king said, no, fish him out. So Obed-Melech went to, got some cloths and some things and got other helpers too so that they could lift him out. You know what suction's like if you try to get someone out of something that's like that. But what interests me is what wasn't said. Why was it not Barak with this close attention to Jeremiah and his servant who made this suggestion? I wonder if it was because they thought it was all his fault anyway, that he put him up to it, and he was also hated by the king. And it had to be somebody else, and it was Obed-Melech. But I wonder if he was just afraid to go to the king. Now, that was Barak. I don't know what you're thinking now or at any other time. But God knows. Do you remember when the Lord said to Abraham that he was going to have a son when he was 100 or 99, 100 when he was born, and that Sarah would bear that son? Abraham laughed out of happiness, but the first time Sarah laughed cynically a bit, I think. And God said, why did Sarah laugh? Sarah says, I didn't laugh. But you did laugh, said God. And that's how God knows us that well. He knows the things that you think, the things that you say and so on. And we're apt to say, I didn't do that. So if Jeremiah had spoken to Barak on his own initiative and said, you did say that or you did think that, Barrett would probably have said, no, you've no right to think that about me. But the message that he brought was most definitely from God. And he said it was from God. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Barak. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. And then he said, you said, woe is me now. For the Lord had added grief to my sorrow. Why was he grieving? Why was he sorrowful? Well, hello. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Barak did all this writing, who was privy to all the things that were prophesied by Jeremiah, who had the privilege of his company, was saying in his heart, but not making it public, woe is me now, for the Lord, blaming the Lord, has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sight, and I find no rest. What I didn't mention about Barak was that later he went with Jeremiah as a prisoner to Egypt. What upset Barak? He was aware, of course, that Jeremiah had sold his house because the Lord had said that the time would come when it would be inhabited again, because he had witnessed the signature. And perhaps it was then that he began to have other thoughts. And Jeremiah wouldn't be alive. He'd also preached that in 70 years' time they would return. And Jeremiah wouldn't expect to be alive then. And neither, I presume, would Barak. But perhaps he began to think that he could buy a property while the going was cheap. He could set up and live nearby in Anatoth or somewhere in Benjamin. And then as it got more and more obvious that Jerusalem was going to be captured, he began to say, woe is me now. I wanted a property. I wanted somewhere nice, an income, somewhere nice to live. But it doesn't look as if it's going to happen. And that's grievous to my sorrow. I'm sad for Jerusalem, of course. But I'm more sad for myself. I fainted in my sight. Made himself ill by sighing, and he found no rest. Couldn't think about anything else. Thing had got to him so much that he couldn't put it out unto mind. So God spoke to Jeremiah, and this very short chapter is a prophecy for him personally. Not a prophecy against a nation or to the king, but to Barak, his servant. And God said to Jeremiah, this is what you're to say to him. The Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down. So Jerusalem I'm going to destroy. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up. The people, the whole land, is to be brought to ruin. Your hopes, Barak, your thoughts should not be in land and in property. There was a special reason why I gave Jeremiah to do this, but not for you, nor for anybody else. All the land round about is going to be destroyed. Don't let it upset you. It's my work. That which I have built will I break down for sin, for idol worship. And that which I have planted, I will pluck up. even this whole land. And then comes the question from God, through Jeremiah, and seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. He was already an important person. Indeed, he had an important job because Jeremiah was accepted as a genuine prophet, even in his own time. And he obviously mixed in quite exalted company, otherwise they wouldn't have suspected him of putting Jeremiah up to these prophecies. Untruly, but that's what they thought. Do you seek? Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. Be in the wrong place. Be destroyed. You have an eternal soul. You don't want to be thinking about something that's not going to last beyond death. Or in the terms of the Old Testament there, you don't want to be putting your trust in something that's going to vanish, that's going to be destroyed any minute soon. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Well, yes. He, and perhaps we do. Reputation. Good job, secure home. People round about who love us and who will look after us, family. Being promoted above others so that people will notice us. Perhaps the reason people go into politics, who knows. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Well, we don't know what was going on in Barak's mind, except that God knew. And I don't know what's going on in our minds, or the minds of any who hear this sermon. But God knows. And he knows if you are seeking great things for yourself. Whether your expectation is in this world, whether it's to have just a comfy home, a happy brood of children and grandchildren, whether it's to earn enough or to live on enough when you're retired. But what is it, you see? But God knows. I don't know. I'm not asking the question. Jeremiah didn't ask the question. He just delivered the message. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Now, Barak knew what he'd been thinking. It's kept hidden here. We're not told his secret. But he knew. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Barak would have been thinking, what does God mean? What really are my deep thoughts? What really are my intentions? What would I faint in my sighing and find no rest in if I knew it was to be taken away? He knew the answer. We know the answer to the plague of our own hearts. So, that being the case, what shall, if we mustn't seek great things for ourselves, what should we seek? We're seeking people. We're inquiring people. It's part of human nature to seek and to discover and to find. And if we're not to seek our own advantage, if we're not to seek our own advancement, if we're not to seek our own well-being here, and in the sense of having many possessions or stuff, what are we to seek? And of course, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount told us what we are well to seek, do well to seek. Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First. What went before was very interesting. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Because if you seek first the kingdom of God, these will just be added. These will just be thrown in as an extra, or a necessity, but thrown in. You don't have to be worrying about your food. Don't have to be worrying about your drink. Don't have to be worrying about what your clothes are. God will make sure you do not go without, provided you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's the second bit that I'm going to just conclude with. Seek ye first the righteousness of God. Now, as you know, the whole Reformation started when Luther was reading in Romans about the righteousness of God. He couldn't make head nor tail of it. That we must have God's righteousness. How could we have that righteousness? What is it? He didn't know any of these things, having been brought up in Roman Catholicism. So to seek first the righteousness of God, what is it? How do I do it? God knows the thoughts of our hearts. And he knows that we are sinful. I could say some are more sinful than others. That is not true. But the level of sin can vary, but it's still sin. Even one slight sin is still sin. We have, therefore, no righteousness of our own. What we do is not right in the sight of God, and the word partly means that. But we have no intrinsic goodness. Get us on the wrong day and in a foul mood, prick us in the wrong thing, and we're not nice to know. We have no righteousness of our own. The Bible puts it like this. All our righteousnesses, I like the plural. The plural suggests we've tried and tried and tried again. We couldn't be righteous in one way, we tried to be righteous in another. But all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. I suppose we don't live in days of urchins. But certainly in Victorian days in this country, it would have been common. You would have children going about in rags, which hardly covered them, were torn, so you could see their bodies. And God is saying, all man's righteousnesses, all your righteousnesses, all my righteousnesses can be seen through. They're not genuine. They don't work. They're not complete. They're not adequate. Don't seek great things for yourself, but seek God's righteousness. Now, God, his righteousness can only be given to you. You'll never earn it. You'll never deserve it. You can never imitate it and get like that. And the righteousness of God, you can easily think of as his perfection. God's righteousness is that he does everything right. He makes no mistakes. His attitudes, his behavior towards his people, towards the world is absolutely pure, absolutely perfect in every single thing. So how do we, agreeing with God that we have been seeking our own righteousness, agreeing with God that we've sought great things for ourselves, and we're not going to seek that, we don't want to say we've got righteousness. We don't want to seek great things for ourselves. And we're to seek God's righteousness. What is it? How do we do it? And this is where the gospel becomes apparent. Jesus Christ is his son, his only begotten son, with all God's perfections, all God's righteousness. And even when he came to this world, we read, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, to take human flesh, to be God and man in one body. But even when he was in a human body, a perfect human body, not an imitation, he did not sin. I think he's marvelous. Sure, I sinned, for I knew it. You can see babies crying. And you know when they're short of milk or they're hungry, and when it's temper. I don't remember which times I cried in temper. I'm sure there were some. It happens to most children. But the Lord Jesus, do you remember the hymn, "No Crying He Makes"? And what the hymn writer meant was not that he wasn't a normal baby that didn't cry, but he never cried in temper. He never cried in any evil way. So the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. Perfectly God. Not just representing God, but himself God. And what the Bible teaches is, you see, we can't be like Christ. But what the Lord God does is he counts people righteous who believe the gospel of his son. But you can't believe the gospel of his son unless you admit that you're a sinner. Unless you admit that you need that gospel. Otherwise, you're not going to turn to it and you're not going to believe it. So the Lord counts Christ's righteousness, his own righteousness, to sinful men who believe in the gospel and repent of their sins and trust the Lord and make him their faith. So to seek first the righteousness of God is to seek the Savior first. It's to make believing in Christ, understanding about Christ, confessing your sins to Christ, the very first priority. Spurgeon put it another way. He said to parents and to Sunday school teachers about their children, count nothing done if this is not done. That is to say, if they're not saved. If your children aren't saved, it's an ongoing thing. If your Sunday school children aren't saved, it's an ongoing thing. Count nothing is done, nothing is even nearing completion, unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is exactly what the Bible is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things should be added to you. Everything that you need will be added. You seek the pardon of the Lord Jesus. You believe that he bore the punishment that you deserve for your sin when he suffered death on Calvary. You believe that you should have been there. But instead of that, you have believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God counts it to you for righteousness. That is to say, your sins are covered by the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his perfections, his righteousness, his merits are counted to the believer. And that's the way it works. How can we go to heaven thinking we're good enough? So if we can't go to heaven because we're not good enough, how can we ever get there? And this is the marvel of the gospel, that the Lord Jesus counts it for, that the Father counts it for righteousness because we believe the gospel. Paul sets this out in the early chapters of Romans. You remember he counted it as righteousness to Abraham and to someone else, the priest who acted in God's name. But it's a wonderful expression. If God counts for righteousness, what he's saying is this. So important is this one thing that you believe, and in our case it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, that for that I will forgive everything else. Of course, upon the confession of sin, of course, upon repentance. But for that, for trusting my son, for believing that he went to the cross to make atonement for his people's sin, for believing that, I will forgive every sin. He counts it to us for righteousness. Much better than seeking a reputation. Much better than seeking to own property. Much better than seeking to have a good retirement, for like the man with his barns, we don't know when we're going to die. But the thing to seek is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. To seek by believing in Christ and turning to him and having our sins forgiven. There is no other way. So seek that first. And the implication is this. It is to be a priority. Where it is not a priority, we say to God, we don't really think it matters that much. If we say, like the rich young ruler said in effect, provided I can have my reputation, provided I can have my wealth, I'll make you a good second, God. That won't do. You make the Lord number one. You seek the Lord Jesus Christ as number one. And if that is not done, you've lost everything. Seek not your own good, but do seek the righteousness of God, and you will find all things needful added to you. Amen. Now, you should all have somewhere